Take your copy of the scriptures this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. If you haven't been here in a while, we've been walking verse by verse through the life of Jesus as told in the Gospel of Mark. And we have been on this series actually since before Christmas, and then we took a little break for Christmas. Now we're back at it, called The Servants Last Week, and we're dealing with the teachings and the miracles and the events of the life of Jesus during that week between what we call the triumphal entry and the crucifixion. And we come to a very, very important part of Scripture that as you look at the screen, you might think, that looks really familiar. Well, it should, because that is our mission and our vision of love God, love others, share His story. And so, Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 28. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And no one dared question him any longer." Lord, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would teach us, that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be challenged. Help us to be conformed this morning to the image of your Son more than ever before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, as we look at this passage here, and this has been, part of this has been our verse of the month for the month of January. And we come now to this section where we see time and time again where we've had different groups of people that have been coming to Jesus to try to trick him into saying something wrong and something they can use his words against him. And you see kind of maybe off to the side, maybe in like the hover position, is this one, the scribe. And he's kind of watching everything that takes place here. And he approaches and he hears all that took place. And I think kind of he wasn't necessarily sent there to trick Jesus. I think that he just began to have this kind of heart swell inside of him that as he was listening to Jesus, as he was observing all that was taking place, it just kind of began to bubble up inside of him a little bit. And he got to the point where he couldn't help but ask him this question: "Jesus, which command is the most important one?" I don't think this was a trick question. I think as he was sitting there that he was desperately seeking the Word of God. I think he was really sensing there was something different about Jesus, and he wanted to know what it was. And so Jesus then shares with him, number one, the great command. The great command. And we can see there through verses 31 that Jesus answers with what is called the Shema, the Hebrew statement of faith. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's a very important one. It was one of the first things that any Jewish young person would learn as they began to hear God's word in their house. They would hear this: "Hear, O Israel, listen up, Israel. The Lord is one. There is only one God." And so he begins to then display this. And I think that that he was, this scribe was kind of caught in this ancient understanding, this ancient Middle Eastern understanding of what we need to do is we need to take our religion and boil it down to one statement. If there's one thing that we could say about our Jewish religion, what would it be? And he was trying to get down to one single axiom. And in fact, Rabbi Hillel summed up the law of Moses in this way: "What you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it." And so as he begins to talk about this great command, we see that Jesus takes these two commands and actually identifies them as one singular command, the Great Command. And so the first thing that we see is that loving God is first. Loving God is first. Jesus starts where Scripture starts, and that's with God. If we go to Genesis chapter 1, what do we see? In the beginning, God. Do we know, do we understand, church, why God created? Because of his great love for us. Not because he was lonely, not because he was looking for a hobby, but because of his great eternal love for us. And so where the Scripture starts with God loving us, we start with us loving God. And so loving God is first. And how do we love God first? Number one, we do it daily. We talk about this relentlessly here on purpose. Because it is not good enough for us as Christians to roll up in here on Sundays and think we're all good if we spend a couple of hours and kind of check off our list here. That we can get our feel good on because we showed up at church this week. That's not enough. God wants us every single day to be spending time with him, to be looking into his word, to be memorizing it, to be meditating on it, to be talking to him daily. In fact, in your bulletin, and you hear me say this all the time, in your bulletin, you open it up, there is a little box right there that says God Daily. That is our passages for that week that coincide with the Word of Life quiet time. Saying, hey, if you want to be on track where we are and walking through the same thing together, here's where we're at. Here's what we're talking about. God daily. But not only is loving God first daily, it is completely, completely loving God. How do we do that completely? Number one, with our heart. That's our emotions. What's that thing that we always talk about when we're young and we meet that special someone that we have fallen in love with them because our heart just kind of turns to mush and everything. And you know what I'm talking about? That's the same type of emotion that we need to have in our relationship with God. Now listen, we're Baptists in here. And for a long time, we as Baptists have failed because we have taken emotion out of the equation. Because we allowed some people, some other denominations, to hijack emotion to an extreme that's not biblical. I want you to hear me say that. It's not biblical. And so we run the opposite way. Instead of finding out what God says about our emotions and about our heart connection with him, we just ran as far away and we say, let's take all the emotion out. Don't get too emotional during worship. Someone might think something bad about you. Don't let anyone see any emotion on your face when you're praising God, because we need to be cold and calculated, right? It's not manly. It's not womanly to show any kind of emotion. That's hogwash. Here, the very first thing that God says in Deuteronomy and Jesus echoes here in Mark 12 is love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's your emotion. Man, listen, if we can get really excited about a ball game, and listen, I can get pretty excited about a ball game. If we can get pretty excited about a ball game, then we better be able to get pretty excited about the Lord. We better be able to say, hey, you know what? I can cheer and I can shout about my team scoring a touchdown or hitting a home run or whatever it is. I can get really excited about music. I can get really excited about the arts and all those things. But hey, listen, when it comes to God, let's just put up that big wall of emotion. Don't let that emotion creep in at all. Ridiculous. See, when we love God completely, it starts with our emotions. Now listen, we have to be careful and temper our emotions, because our emotions can lie to us. You know how I know? Have you ever been hungry and gotten maybe a little bit mad? We like to call it hangry, right? You seen those Snickers commercials? Like they something funny goes on until they hand them a Snickers bar and then they're back to being... That's who we are, right? So we've got to be careful of our emotions because they can lie to us. But God says our emotions are involved with it. So number one is our hearts. Number two is our soul. That's our true self, our eternal self, that which is going to last forever. You see, we've talked about it even just recently, that at some point, bless the Lord, every single one of us is going to die. You're going to be in the ground somewhere. You're going to be decaying somewhere. Isn't that something to look forward to? All right, you're going to be worm food. You're going to be dust. You're going to be returning to dust. That's what we all have apart from the rapture. That's what we all have in our future. But we have our real soul, who we really are, our eternal being, that's going to be around forever. So guess what? We better love the Lord with who we really are. In other words, don't just make a show of it. Don't just come in and put on that happy plastic face and kind of pretend that everything's all hunky-dory and everything's really great and all that sort of stuff and just not really allow God to penetrate into who you really are. We can say all the right things, we can do all the right things, we can be in all the right places, but if we've never really loved God with our soul, we're not loving God completely. Number three, love God completely with our mind. That's our thoughts. You know, the biggest battleground that we face as believers is right here. You know why? Because you can't see what I'm thinking. Now, you'd be surprised the number of thoughts that go through my mind while I'm up here preaching. All right? This will happen. I'll be preaching, I'll be in the middle saying something, and someone walks out, and I think, where are they going? What are they doing? Are they hungry? Are they thirsty? Are they tired? Are they bleeding? Is there an emergency somewhere? All this is running around all the time, and you have no idea. And while I'm sitting here, you're looking at me, and I think, oh, they're really paying attention. You might be thinking about, I don't know, golf at that point. Because it's so boring, you'd rather think about golf, I guess. I don't know. We can't see each other's thoughts. And so when we love God completely, it is bringing into obedience every thought. Every thought. That's hard. But listen, when we love God, when we love the Lord our God with our emotions, with who we really are, that next step is with what's going on up here. And that's not just an absence of bad things. That's literally putting God first in all of our thoughts, in our mind. And then fourthly, in order to love God completely, we love Him with our strength. That's with our actions. How do we serve? Do we just show up, or are we active in serving the Lord in some way here and in our community and around the world? Our actions. We love God first. Loving God first, loving God must be first in our lives, not simply first in certain areas of our lives. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength encompasses all that we are. Jesus' command is simply this: God is first in all things. I have a question, church. Is God first in all things in your life? Not just some things, all things, meaning your family, your finances, your relationships, your job, your time, your energy. Is He first in all things? So loving God is first, loving others is next. Loving others is next. Now notice that what we're saying here is that this is not step one and step two, but rather this is two parts of the same step. See, loving God is first because that's where we start. We start with God because He started. But then right along with it, this is kind of like command 1A and 1B. They're like right there, right along with it. Loving God next is saying everyone around me is who I choose to love. So that brings in the age-old question, well, who is my neighbor, right? And we can go to that great story of the Good Samaritan. Here's what we find out. Everyone is your neighbor. Even if you're not right next to them, and we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. See, here's what we need to do is that we need to love others as you would want to be loved. You know what we do a lot of times? We demand love as we want to be loved, but we don't give it. We're very stingy in it. So here's how we love others. Number one, put their needs and desires first. Put their needs and desires first. Let's be honest, we're all selfish. You know how I knew this? I got married. And you see, up to that point, I'd had my room and my dresser and my closet and my desk and my stuff. And even in college, I had my little area. And if the guys in my dorm came into my little area, you know, like shove them out, like, no, you're not, this is my area. And then I got married and I realized I didn't have anything. Nothing was mine. It was all ours, right? That and I learned really quickly that I was selfish. We're all selfish. And so when we love others by putting their needs and desires first. We're actually living countercultural to what the world says. The world says it's all about me, get what's mine, go after mine first. I want to make sure I get what I want. No. God says you give it to them. You love others primarily by putting their needs and desires first. But then also, how about this? Show mercy abundantly. Show mercy abundantly. I was in a conversation one time, and there was a family that was kind of having an argument, bickering back and forth, and this person over here was saying, well, you did this to me, and this person over here, well, you did this to me, and this person over here, well, you both did this to me, and it was just going on and on and on again, and the one person in that family was like, well, listen, you don't ever show me any mercy, and I stopped right there, and I said, but you're not showing mercy. You see, when we show mercy abundantly, it's not just being someone that people just walk all over us, but rather that we are choosing to say, I'm going to show you mercy because I know that I make a lot of mistakes and you make a lot of mistakes and together we make a lot of mistakes. And so because God has shown me mercy time and time and time and time and time and time and time again, I'm going to do the same for you. But you know what we like to do? Is we like to do the opposite of that and be like, well, I can't trust you anymore because you did this the one time. I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. And this next thing kind of flows right out of that, and that's just forgive relentlessly. Let's take a quick time out here, okay? That's not easy. I don't want this to be church speak, oh, we just kind of say these words. And let's be real. When someone has hurt you, especially when they've hurt you time and time again, that's not easy, is it? But God never said that loving others was going to be easy. He simply said, it's the right thing to do. And so when we walk through life with people, you know what's going to happen? You're going to make mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. You're going to hurt them. They're going to hurt you. And this is what we do is we show mercy abundantly. We forgive relentlessly. That is a choice. It's a hard choice, but it's a choice that we have to make in order to really love others. If we're really going to walk in love, not only with God, but with others, we have to choose to do that. But then also, we have to treat others respectfully always. You know what? I'm not going to dive into politics here real quick or anything like that, okay? I'll do that. But you know what really drives me crazy about our world today? Is that regardless of position or placement or office or anything like that, we don't show respect to others. We decide, no matter what, you said something or did something that I didn't like, and I'm going to come after you with everything I have. Both barrels blazing. I don't care what happens in the meantime. We can look at this past week and see some stories that happened exactly like that in our country. Treat others respectfully always. And then, lastly, love unendingly. You know, I'm so grateful for God's love for us. Because it just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and it never, ever ends. Now listen, we're always going to mess that up. You know, our goal is to love others unendingly in the same way that God loves us. Look at these verses, 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 9. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That is how important God says loving others and treating others respectfully and showing mercy and forgiving is. That if we don't do it, we're walking in darkness. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, if then there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Jesus himself in Matthew 18, starting verse 21, then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. And so what we see here in dealing with this great commandment is that we don't see any place in Scripture where God allows or says, it's okay for us to hate people, for us to not forgive people, for us to not show mercy to people, and to not treat them well. In fact, just the opposite is commanded, not suggested, commanded. So number one, this morning we look at the great commandment. Number two, we're going to look at the great commission. What's our mission statement? The title of this message, love God, love others, share his story. If we look there, we see that the scribe kind of recounts all that Jesus said, and Jesus says this in verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. A couple things about this great commission is, number one, we can understand that obedience is far greater than sacrifice. Look at what that scribe said in verses 32 and 33, you are right, teacher. You've correctly said that he is one and there's no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Here is summing that up in a couple of words. God desires and demands our complete obedience to him, not simply ritualistic adherence. If the only way you think you know you're a Christian is because you show up here on Sunday morning, but nothing else happens in your life, you don't serve God in any other avenue or area, you don't ever spend time with him on a day-to-day basis, you're not spending time telling people about him, you're not desiring to go to other contexts, whether it's around the world or across the street to share the gospel, I would have to say I'm going to question whether or not you're actually a believer. You say, I can't believe you just said that. I didn't say it. God said it. God doesn't want us to just be ritualistic. In fact, you know how Israel got in trouble time and time again in the Old Testament? Because they just became ritualistic. They just went through the motions of stuff. And God was like, knock it off. Amos chapter 5, he's like, man, I hate the sound of your cymbals and your songs and your feasts and your festivals and your sacrifices. I hate it all. Malachi, he keeps going through and saying, man, you messed up here and you messed up here and you messed up here. I'm like, what do you mean we messed up? You just keep doing the same thing over and over again, but your heart is far from me. See, God wants more than just ritualistic outward conformity. He wants heart transformation. But then he talks about approaching the kingdom of God. And if you look there in verse 34, we read it already. Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And we can understand this. One can approach God and his kingdom with head knowledge, but we cannot enter it without fully repenting and surrendering to him. It's not enough to simply know about Jesus. We must know Jesus. I would like to tell you that I know Carson Wentz, quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles. I followed him on Twitter. I've read a lot of articles about him. I've read biographies about him. I've read things that he's done. I've watched videos and all that sort of stuff. But I don't know Carson Wentz. I know about him. And I fear that too many of us in church world today think that that same idea is knowing Jesus. Just because I know about him, just because I've filled my head with Bible stories, and I've been in church all my life. It's not the same thing. Not only approaching the kingdom of God, but sharing the kingdom of God. Here's what we need to know. If all we had was the great commandment, we would still have to do the great commission. What is the great commandment? The love of the Lord your God. What is the rest of it? Love others as yourself. What's the great commission? Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, he said this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The great commission is the outward movement of the great commandments. The great commission is the outward movement of the great commandment. Love God, love others, share his story. In December of 2017, this church approved the creation of a brand new team called the Missions Team. They then elected five people to serve on that team, Sally Self, Cicely Warner, Carol Kennemer, Mike Newton, and Brent Fincham. Their job, what they were tasked with, was to find out how can we be more on mission here and around the world. And we've already been doing some things here, and so as we began to meet, I tasked them with, let's find the area that God is calling us to, somewhere not in this context, or internationally, that we can go, that we can adopt, that we can be a part of in reaching the nations for Christ. And so we began to think about Central and South America. And there were a number of reasons that we thought about that. We thought about it because the airfare was kind of cheap, and it was not too long to get there. We thought about it because the time zone wouldn't be that big of a difference, and we could get there and not have all this delay from jet lag and different things like that. We thought about that because when you're in the country, the costs are usually pretty low, and so we could do these trips for our church as we were going to go multiple times a year. We could do them fairly inexpensively. There was one problem. It's not where God was laying, really, for us to go. And so we began to struggle starting in March all the way through the summer and up until the beginning of November. We began to struggle. Actually, no, the end of November, I think, is when we met. Began to struggle because we would go in and we would talk about a certain country, a certain people group, and one or two people might say, yeah, this is where we really feel, and the others were like, no, that's not really it. And then we were looking at another people group, and we just could not have a peace. We did not have a unity as we were praying through and asking, God, where are you leading us? What are you doing with us? Because we have a desire to go and reach people who are unreached. Now, I want to step back for a second. We're going to define a term. Unreached people group does not mean they've never been contacted by anyone. It literally means that 2% or less of the population of that people group have any understanding of Christ or are saved in any way. There are unreached people groups in our country, okay? So it's not like they're in a jungle somewhere. It's just they have not had a good gospel presence in their country. That's who we were talking about with the International Mission Board and who we were praying about. And God, where are you leading us? And as we came through our missions conference, we sat down with the various international missionaries who were here. And one of the couples that we sat down with, Andy and Cindy Kennedy, began to spark some thoughts in our hearts and minds. And if you remember, they were working with, they had been in Brazil for a number of years. In fact, some of you had been on a trip with them in Brazil. And now they were in Germany and Austria and Switzerland working with Brazilians in those areas. And Andy began to tell us about what was going on there and the things that God was doing among the Brazilians and among other refugees coming into there. And God began to spark something. But then he stopped and he said, but I want to tell you about somewhere else. And even though it's not where I am, I think this could be really great for your church because it's ground floor, groundbreaking. And he said, I want to tell you about London. And we sat there and thought, what are you talking about? Because if you know anything about church history, you know that London was at one point the epicenter of the church. At one point, it was the great mission-sending city. There were more missionaries from England, from the United Kingdom, from London, than anywhere else as they sought to reach the world. What are you talking about, London? And he began to just share with us the struggles that were going on there in London and how London was one of the five global cities that the International Mission Board has selected from around the world as being a key city. And so we began thinking about it, and as we came together, I need to tell you what God did in that meeting. As we came together, all of a sudden we were all like, that's where God is leading us. No doubt. Absolutely. And it was funny. Because not one of us had even thought anything outside of Central or South America up to that point. And we were excited about what God was doing. And so you might think, well, that's kind of a wimpy way to go do missions, isn't it? I'm going to share some information with you that we received in talking with a missionary through the International Mission Board. He shared this with me. The growth rate of London, 117,250 people are added to London every year. Of that number, 97,000 are immigrants. That means only 20,250 are live births in London. That's 9,770 a month, or 325 a day coming into London. Six of those added every day are believers. That means 318 of those coming into London every day are headed to a Christless eternity if nothing changes. Based on population growth, there needs to be six churches of 30 people planted every month just to keep up with the population growth. That's not even reaching more percentage of London. That's just staying kind of status quo. Six churches every month need to be planted just to keep up with that. So let's talk about the diversity there. There are over 300 distinct languages spoken in London, with over 50 non-indigenous communities that have population over 10,000. You'll begin to see why they've selected London as a global city. Around 7% of London's population is South Asian Indian. One of the largest Nigerian populations outside of Nigeria live there. Almost 9% of London's residents claim to be Muslim, with mosques popping up throughout London. These peoples include many UUPGs, that's unreached, unengaged. That means they have no believer, no Bible, no body of Christ. And UPGs, that's unreached people groups, less than 2% of the population follow Jesus, waiting to be reached. And so the idea is, if we can go and reach those people in London, they can go back to their unreached, unengaged people groups, and we can literally see God change the world from London. And so our missions team has come together and said, this is where God's calling us to go. And so in May, some of our team are going to go take a vision trip, just making sure that, yes, this is where God is actually calling us to do. We know what's going on. And then we will begin planning for maybe the end of the summer, beginning of fall, something like that, to go on our first trip. These trips will be open to anyone. There'll be a couple stipulations, of course, but these trips will be open to anyone who is willing to go and share the gospel. There'll be multiple different things that we'll be doing, meeting in Bible studies, we'll be meeting in churches. In fact, what the IMB is doing is they're doing this rapid advanced growth plan where they're actually, rather than going in and working with the existing churches, because the existing churches have failed in London for a long time, they're going in and starting small cell groups that are either then becoming church plants or then going and being part of a church to bring revitalization to that church, and we get to be in on part of that. This is a brand new strategy within the last couple of years that they've brought into London. Here's another great thing. For the most part, there's no language barrier, huh? But God has laid on our hearts exactly what Matthew 28 says. Go, by the way, the better translation is, as you are going, as you are living life, into all the world and preach the gospel. We really believe that we can have an incredible global impact right here from Spring Valley Baptist Church in Springville, Alabama, to London, to around the world. And so you can begin praying for the people of London. You can begin praying for our missions team as we work through these last few details of what we need to know, of how we need to go and be prepared to serve and to reach those people in London. There's a lot more that we could share about London and what's going on there. And you know, certainly it's kind of different than what we were thinking. We were thinking we were going to end up in a village somewhere with not a whole lot of running water or different stuff like that. And we're going to be fairly well taken care of there. It's going to be a little bit more costly. But I believe that God is saying, hey, listen, the finances don't matter if we're being obedient. And so we'll walk through ways that we do that. And our goal is that we want to take 2 to 5 trips a year to London. Now, some of those trips might only be just a couple of people. That's okay. That's okay. But we want to go and begin relationship with the missionaries there, with the people there, and see God do a great thing. What are our takeaways this morning? Just 2 things, and we're going to be done. Number one, Do I love God first? And do I love others next? That's where it starts. Loving God first, loving others next. Not just knowing about God. Not just showing up at church. Truly loving Him. Not just coexisting with other people around us. Not just tolerating them. Loving them when they're unlovely and when they're unlovable. Number two, am I ready and willing to share His story here and in London? We have some other things down the road that we're going to talk about here in the United States and in our area specifically, but we're going to start by saying London is where we're partnering with. That's where we're going. There are some of us that we've probably never been out of the country. We've never been on a missions trip. I'm going to tell you this. Go get your passport. Because God's calling you to go. You say, I can't do that. You can. If you can fog a mirror and you can find a pulse, God can use you. You say, no, I'm too young. You're not. God can use you. He can use you here. Use you even in Georgia and in London. I'm excited about where God's going to take us, what He's going to do. And I can guarantee you this. If you get involved with what we're doing missionally around the world, God's going to change your life. He's going to rock your world, and it's going to be awesome. Lord, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your challenge to love You, to love others, and to share Your story. And Father, this morning as we think about the possibilities of who we're going to meet and how we're going to interact with people and the way that we can impact and influence the world for the gospel just by going to London, Lord, it's so almost overwhelmingly exciting. And so God, I pray that as a church, that You would stir up in us the desire to go and be Your witnesses, to preach the gospel, to baptize, to teach the commands of God in London, and that we will do that here as well. So God, I pray that You'd work through all the details, that You would calm all the fears, that You would prepare all of the things that are in the way that we say are obstacles, that You would take those out of the way so that we can go and be involved in Your work for Your service and Your glory around the world. Lord, help us to be men and women who love You and love others and share Your story. And friend, I'm going to ask you this morning, with every head bowed and eye closed this morning, are you just giving lip service to God by just showing up on Sunday? You don't really love Him. You don't really know Him. You're just here because you're supposed to be here. Or maybe you're here, you've never really been to church before. I want to tell you the most beautiful and amazing thing you can ever hear. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you could have forgiveness and eternal life. Do you know Him? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you repented of your sins? If not, today can be your day of salvation. Pastor Josh will be right down here on your right. I'll be right down here on your left. When we stand to sing in just a minute, if you're saying, I don't know that I know Jesus, would you come and talk to one of us? Secondly, do you love others? And are you willing to share His story around the world? By the way, when we do love others and when we do love Jesus, we're ready and willing to share His story, the gospel. Father, I pray this morning that You would confirm in our hearts what your word has already told us, that you would help us to be obedient in loving you and loving others and sharing your story, and that whether it's right here in Springville or whether it's in London or anywhere in between, that we be those who want to tell others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would say yes to you. They would not walk out of here before knowing that they know that their sins are forgiven. Lord, help us to now be obedient in this moment and in those to come. In Jesus' name.